Our text this morning, our message is coming from Colossians chapter 1. So if you're not already there, please turn there. And the title of this morning's message is Hope Laid Up. Hope Laid Up. Now for a believer, hope is a knowledge of things that are expected. And it's a belief that we are going to obtain. There's a confidence in a future event. But for the unbeliever, it's a lot different. There is a saying, to hope against hope, which means to have hope even though everything seems baseless or nothing's to count on. You know, people want to even expect, but they're never sure. It's a hope-so hope. Never sure, never confident, no grounds on which to base their trust, far removed from the Christian hope that is sure and certain. As one commentator put it, hope is biblical shorthand for unconditional certainty. And that's what we have as believers. We have an unconditional certainty that every word that God has promised us is true and right, and we will have a home in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes and takes us home, we will be there, and we will be there for eternity. And our text today, I'm just going to read verses 3 to 6, which is the main body of today's message, tells us there, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. We are given here the basis of the hope a believer trusts in. Paul in verse 2 is addressing the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Now he's not addressing two different types of believers, saints and faithful brethren. The literal translation of this verse reads, to those in Colossae who are saints and believing brethren in Christ. Now, in some religions, Roman Catholic most noticeable, they promote people to sainthood. People who have been dead for many years. And such a practice has no scriptural warrant at all. God has only saints. Every born-again, blood-washed believer is a saint. And when we become born again in Christ Jesus, we are immediately transformed from being lost in sins to being a saved saint. There is no gradual, change in attaining sainthood. Good works do not make saints. No man or no group of men has any right to promote someone to sainthood after they die. I just wanted to clear that up. All believers are saints and faithful brethren in Christ. See, when we are covered by the blood, we are just as pure, holy, and spotless as the blood that covers us. That's how God reckons us. When he looks at us, he sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians are children of one Father, and by faith in Christ, the entire family of God is rightly called saints and believing brethren. And Paul draws our attention to the fact of the second part of that verse, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He then goes on to declare and express his deep gratitude to God the Father for the Colossian church. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. How many times this week have you thanked God for your church? How many times have you gone in prayer for the people of this church, the ministries of this church? How many times have we been grateful for the body God has put together? Now, the "we" here could probably refer to Paul and Timothy, but Paul is directing thanks where it should be directed to, and it is to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Father of Christ, is the one we should thank, because in his relationship to us, he is our God, but at the same time, he is also our Father. Now, the Holy Spirit-directed heart pours itself out to God in praises and thanksgiving, both publicly and in private. And in times when you may ask for a blessing, it's like pulling wisdom teeth out of people's mouths. And I can't see why Christians don't have a praise or a blessing ready on their lips for the God who has saved them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a lot of public outpouring of praise today we see and hear in some churches, but many times it's just a put-on show of one's zeal and holiness. But true praise, true thanksgiving is always reverent and is always towards God alone. And Paul is pouring out the praises and thanksgiving, thanking God, even though he is chained in a Roman prison. Why was he so happy to be in that state? It was because he and Timothy had heard of the spiritual growth of this church at Colossae, and instead of patting each other on the back for a job well done, they're glorifying God. We give thanks to God. And what are they doing? Praying always for you. See, so deep was Paul's interest in these believers in this church and his sympathy for them, he always bore them on his heart, and from his heart he carried them to the throne of grace, always praying for them. That's what we should be doing for one another in our church. You should get a little book and start writing the names down of the people in the church and start praying for them. You don't have to know everything about them. Prayer meetings are not gossip meetings. But you should be praying for people, not just ourselves. We know people have children and family. We know the struggles families can have. We pray that for them. We know how difficult marriage can be. We pray that for them. We know how hard it is to be on your own. We pray that for them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16. And even though Paul's in prison, he hasn't just had a bad day. He hasn't just got a little bit of a headache. Oh, I didn't get much sleep last night. No, chained in prison, he's praying for these people earnestly. You know, many people find it very hard to pray for anyone but themselves when hardship hits. But even though he's cut off bodily and in jail, Paul's praying the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, which always, brothers and sisters, brings an abundance of what is needed. Verse 4, he tells us, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. You see, Paul has received good news. Verse 7, Epaphras, he tells our dear fellow servant, he's declared their love to him. He's received the good news about the believers' consistency, about their spiritual growth, about their advancement in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with a heart full of joy in chains, he offers thanks to God for them. See, Paul was grateful that the Colossian church was showing their love to all saints. You know, heaven knows we need a revival in this cold world which we live in that will plant true love of God, God-given love, into the hearts of saints one for another. We live in an age of factions. We live in an age with cliquey little groups in churches. And it shouldn't be that way. Now, some of the saints of God are so busy pushing their little theological arguments upon other saints, they've got no time to be affectionate towards one another. Some don't demonstrate the love for the believers that they should. And please note, Paul's not saying it's this love is to all men, but to all saints. Now, we know we're commanded to be ye separate and come out from among them. We know we are to mark them that cause division and avoid them. And we do that. If we don't, we're disobedient. But we don't hate them. We pray for them that they would come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray for them in love. How do we do that? We have loving fellowship, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Acts 2:42 and Hebrews 10:25. We bear with other saints' infirmities. Ephesians 4:31 tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Most importantly, we do it because of Christ's example and his command. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, Paul talks of three things in verses 4 and 5. Faith, love, and hope. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, the literal Greek translation here reads, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, as often as we pray for you, we thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ on account of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see, as Paul has poured out the praise and the thankfulness to God, the final issue, the crown of all those graces, comes out before him, and he adds there, on account of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see, their faith and love aren't viewed by Paul only in the present, at that moment, but he saw beyond the moment. He saw to the ultimate bliss that they would inherit. Why? Because they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were bearing spiritual fruits that proved their experience with the Lord was genuine. It was their ultimate blessing that was the real ground of Paul's praise and thanks to God as he is chained in that Roman jail. Now, it's true we have joy now, but the hope we have is laid up in heaven. In other words, it's kept in store. We will possess it in that day we get there when we receive our inheritance, which at this time we know is reserved and kept. That word kept is guarded. It's a military term. Reserved and guarded for us in heaven. Laid up in heaven. It's awaiting. In heaven. It's awaiting for us in the region of God's glory. It's at God's right hand where God himself guards this hope. See, our inheritance is in the presence of Christ, who purchased it for us and who will on that great and glorious day bestow this hope upon us. You see, our heavenly glory is the object of hope to those who have trusted in Christ with all their heart, depending only on his shed blood and finished work for the forgiveness of sin. And he's keeping our eternal reward. See, we're redeemed right now, but we are looking forward to the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:18. You see, this wonderful, this glorious hope is future. We don't have it now. We're not enjoying it now. It's reserved for us. It's awaiting our arrival. And the hope in the living in this hope, we will be living in the light of God's glory. The spiritual perfection, that day that Jesus only he can supply. The hope of that day when we will enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What anticipation that is in the Christian's life. What excitement there is of the day that we're looking forward to when we'll see the cherubim and the seraphim. We'll see them serving at the throne of God, making happiness complete for those who enter into God's new creation. Well, then why aren't we happy today? Why do we complain when we are in chains of bondage? Why do we only pray for ourselves and think of ourselves? Shouldn't we be praying for others and thinking of them? You get the focus of ourselves and onto someone else, you'll forget about your problems. But we're too selfish for that in this body of flesh. We want what we want, and we want it now. But what a hope we have of glory. Aren't you glad? Aren't you overjoyed that rejoicing that this is our hope? It's waiting for us. You know, we have an anchor for our souls. Our sins are forgiven. Our redemption is assured. Our salvation is a present possession. The divine nature lives within. And yet we still have this hope awaiting us, before us. Who would want to return? Who would have the least desire to return and live in these beggarly elements of this world? What believer in their right mind would want to cling to this world and try and get enjoyment out of it? And how sad it is that believers try and look for love in this world when the love of Christ is already in their hearts. Who would want to live for this world when they know the hope that's set before them in heaven? You see, we don't have to worry or fret about this hope because we are assured it is laid up for us. And Christ has given us his pledge to protect and to keep our inheritance. 1 Peter 1:4, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now what Paul is assuring these believers about their hope, it's not new to them. Look at verse 5, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. This is nothing new to these believers. This is what they're looking forward to. This is what they have. You see, Paul preached the pure gospel. He preached the gospel, all of the gospel, to those he ministered to. He didn't preach just the nice parts. He didn't just preach the pleasing parts. He didn't want to butter them up. He loved them enough to give them a spiritual checkup. And there wouldn't be so much backsliding as there is there wouldn't be so much inconsistent living among believers as there is if God's preachers would spend a bit more time digging into the Word of God, into the deep things of God's precious Word, and feeding the flock the meat of the Word, where they would be strengthened and built up in faith. Trouble is, many Christians don't want that. They want a half an hour entertainment. They want a sweet 15-minute sermonette to please a bunch of shallow, worldly churchgoers. That's what they want. With the hope Paul describes here, believers would be encouraged. They would be to press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, with such a hope, they'd have no time for the things of the world, no time for the fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They have no time for backsliding, no time for backbiting, no time for complaining, no time for criticizing. No, no, no. With this hope, they have time to reach the lost. They have time for God's word. They have time for family worship. They have time for corporate worship. They'd be on time for church. Amen. That's if they have this hope. They wouldn't be separated. They'd be separated to God, not to the world. Now, the last part of verse 5 tells us these believers knew about this hope. They have received it and they possess it. And verse 6 says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Listen, the Christian life is the best life of all. It is one of expectation. Man, the Lord could come today. Look at the hope that's waiting for me in glory. Oh, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and I can give a wonderful account of my life on this earth for the Lord. I'll get my rewards for what I've given, my rewards for how I've shared the gospel, my rewards how I've been faithful to His church. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful experience we've got before us. We have all that enjoyment now on this earth, but we're looking forward to this hope laid up in heaven. I was taking the funeral of a dear saintly woman. She was 101 years old when she was promoted to glory. While I was preaching the funeral message, I'd asked the family if I could have her Bible, because she was a Christian who loved the Lord and loved her Bible, and she was always making marks in it. And I asked the family if I could read some verses from it as I was giving the funeral message. And they were wonderful verses of encouragement this woman looked forward to. But when we got to the graveside for the committal, I was going to read some more verses, and while waiting for things to be set up, the funeral director came up to me, and he had this big, brass, shiny bucket. And I didn't know what it was. And he took the lid off the bucket, and he says, "Here you go, Pastor. This is for when you say ashes to ashes and dust to dust." And I said to him, "I don't do that sad sort of a thing. This is a time of rejoicing for the life of a saint of God who's gone on to glory to be with Him. Any sorrow is joyful." And in her Bible, I'll never forget the verses. I got them marked in another message. 1 Peter 1:3, I'll just give you a few of them. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. See, there's a woman who's gone on to that hope. She's basking in it right now. She was excited about getting to heaven. Not excited about living on this earth, but about getting to heaven. And from the day these Colossians heard the gospel, they began to bear spiritual fruit. You see, by hearing the gospel, they had come to know fully the grace of God, which is the heart of the very essence of the gospel. Take away grace, you take away the gospel. See, it is the message that makes known the good news that God has in his sovereign grace, in his favor, blessed the world and made it possible that the unmerited salvation that is in Christ is for all who will come unto him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds no one back who comes. The hope laid up in heaven. Just a couple of things. It's secure because it's laid up where God is. No one can get to it. No one can take it away from him. It's right where God is, waiting. It's where the devil cannot get a hold of it. It's at God's right hand. It's free from the corruption that the moth and rust of this world can corrupt. You see, God could have started all over again. He could have wiped everything out. But instead, he provided and made possible redemption through the shed blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pure grace. No man-made philosophies, no religious dogmas, no traditions of man. You heard the true gospel of grace, you believed the gospel, you received the gospel, and there is now hope laid up in heaven for you. Aren't you excited about that? Doesn't that make you want a man? I can't wait to get there. But while we tarry, we are to be joyful Christians. We are to be praying Christians for one another. We're to be loving Christians. We have put aside our own self-righteousness, our own self-centeredness, and become other-centered. What a God, what a Savior. Do you belong to him? Does he belong to you? If that's a no, then you can sort that out today. If it's a yes, then what graces, what fruits are being established in you and me? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful future hope we have of living in your glory, of unbroken fellowship with you, that you have made a place for us to dwell in your glory. Father, may we put away our ambitions and ask you to show us your will for our lives. Whatever it may be a call to the mission field. It may be a call to pastor a church. It may be a call to be the best servant you can be in a church. Whatever it is, Lord, I'll do it thankfully, selflessly, for your glory, because of the hope that's laid up for me in heaven. Father, we thank you for the the glorious gospel that was shared with us. We thank you for the salvation that we have and for the future, Lord, that no man can take from us. Our Lord, help us to just draw not just our breath but our very life from you as we recognize what your grace has done for us both now and in the future. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name, thanking you for the salvation we have. Amen.